Well, here we are on Palm Sunday 2020. Even as the year 2020 started, we knew there were some vision adjustments on God's agenda. However, no one could have envisioned celebrating Palm Sunday in our homes, unable to meet together for a church service. Yet, with an evil virus affecting the whole world, out of an abundance of caution and love for one another, here we are. Who could have seen this coming? Well, no one but God. He's not surprised. He was not caught unaware. And listen, we can be sure of this. God is still on the throne, and our God is at work in the midst of this entire mess. We can be confident in ways that only God can do. He can turn this meant-for-evil virus into something that will be used for our good. We serve a God who doesn't miss a thing. He's always at work to redeem all things to himself. Of course, his thoughts and his ways are much higher than ours, but he is more than willing to teach them to us. In all times, and especially in times when we're getting squeezed, it's on us to ask, to seek, and to knock. In Psalm 86, David wrote, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may reverently honor your name." In Psalm 90, Moses wrote, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In the midst of this worldwide pause, I believe God is helping us get our hearts undivided. I also think he's revealing new insights to us about how we spend our days. If we'll keep our hearts open to his Spirit, I believe we'll come out of this on the other side with a deeper love and reverence for God, a better plan for how to spend our time, and more love and appreciation for each other. I also think there's another level of wisdom to be gained through all of this that will be so useful on the other side of it. So here we are on Palm Sunday 2020. Did you know that 500 years before Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, God had revealed it to a prophet named Zechariah? Zechariah got a glimpse of a king who would come proclaiming peace to the nations and whose rule would extend to the ends of the earth. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, then 500 years later, a man named John suddenly arrived on the scene in Israel. He was not the one that Zechariah had prophesied about, but he had come to prepare the way. Seemingly out of nowhere, this guy dressed in clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and eating a diet of locusts and honey, he began a public ministry out in the desert. And just as suddenly, a fresh wave of repentance swept over the whole area. People came out to him, confessing their sins and being baptized in the Jordan River. And thus we know him as John the Baptist. John's teachings were practical, clear, straightforward. He was the forerunner that Isaiah had prophesied. As a voice of one, John declared, "In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged place a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In his preaching, John challenged the people to produce fruit in their lives that was consistent with their repentance. And he pointed to one who was coming, one who was more powerful than John, one whose sandals, John said, he was not fit to untie, one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That one was Jesus. And sure enough, one day Jesus himself came to John to be baptized. On that day, Jesus came to the Jordan. The Holy Spirit revealed who Jesus was to John. And John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one. This is the Son of God." Now, I don't know what John anticipated taking place on the other side of baptizing Jesus, but it probably didn't include getting arrested and being put in prison by Herod. And from there, John started hearing reports about the way Jesus was ministering, and it was so different than the way John had been led to minister. And all that created some understandable confusion and doubt in John. So from his place of forced confinement, John sent some of his disciples to Jesus with a question. "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Jesus told him, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor hear the good news. Blessed is the man who is not offended. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Listen, to this very day, God refuses to be limited to our expectations. It's always best to set aside our expectations, to take a step back, and to look at the bigger picture. Look beyond the surface. When we look for the fruit of what is taking place around us, then even when it looks different than the way we do it, we will be able to find the hand of God at work. The pure word says, spiritually blessed is whoever never, ever might be offended in me. The Amplified says, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is the one who takes no offense at me, who finds no cause for stumbling in or through me, and who is not hindered from seeing the truth. This Greek word translated offended means entrapped, tripped up, even enticed to sin. It's from this Greek word that we get our word scandalized, and it can mean something as simple as just being displeasing to us to something as harsh as apostasy, the falling away from the faith. Offended is a consistent strategy that the devil uses against believers, and all the more so in times of distress. Listen, we always have choices to make, and choices shape our perspectives every day. Are we fixed on some way or some ways we believe God has let us down or ignored us or failed us? Maybe we're starting to ask God too many why questions. It's so easy for us to fall into thinking we know more about being God than he does. Sometimes we just stumble into the bad habit of feeling sorry for ourselves and throwing pity parties. Or maybe we've just let ourselves get stuck giving too much attention to what we think the devil's doing. That's a dead end street. And remember, the devil loves any and every kind of attention, but he hates to be ignored. All of these perspectives are traps. Each one of them has the ability to trip us up and lead us away from faith into sin. All these perspectives directly resist a faith response within us, and they open up the door and invite us to take up a place of offense against God. Any combination of these perspectives can make perfect sense to our minds, but our hearts know better. Colossians 3 reminds us, since we have been raised up with Christ, set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's how a faith response rises up. Faith is not wishful thinking. Instead, faith comes as we hear the Lord. And then faith inspires us to act in agreement with what God has revealed to us. Where we set our hearts, our minds will follow. Let me say that again because it's so important. Where we set our hearts, our minds will follow. We can't afford to live mind-led lives, especially in a time when everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Instead, we need to keep our hearts open, soft, and out front. In order for that to happen, I think we need to keep asking God to enlighten the eyes of our heart. When the eyes of our heart are enlightened, it changes everything. When the eyes of our heart are enlightened, we connect to the hope of our calling. We're able to make a draw upon our glorious inheritance, and we live more aware of the powerful ways God is at work in and around us every day. When the eyes of our heart are enlightened, it radically reshapes our perception of life. We're able to see things from a higher place. Now, that doesn't always create a change in what's happening around us, but it improves how we process what's going on, and it changes our responses. When John's disciples reported back to John what Jesus said, I think the Holy Spirit used that to bring peace to John's heart. John had done his part, and now Jesus was doing his part. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 19, and I'll be there shortly. I want us to take a look back at the first Palm Sunday and then make a few more observations and applications before we're finished. The first Palm Sunday started out in the most natural of ways, as had for many, many years before. Jewish people from all over Israel were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate another Passover. For those who could, it was an annual pilgrimage. From its original inceptions in the days of Moses, Passover marked a new beginning, the start of a new year. What's often referred to now as Jesus' triumphal entry is written about in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This weekend, I've chosen to follow Luke's version because it is filled with so many beautiful stories leading up to Palm Sunday. It's easy to see how event after event built the momentum into such an extraordinary moment. Right from the start, as Jesus began his final journey towards Jerusalem, while he and his disciples were just on the border between Samaria and Galilee, Jesus encountered 10 lepers and healed them instantly. Do you remember that story? Do you also remember that only one man came back to say thanks? Let's make sure we're like that guy. We have so much to be thankful for, even in the midst of these trying times. The practice of expressive thankfulness is such a life-giving spiritual discipline. As Jesus continued traveling toward Jerusalem, there was a critical conversation with a rich young ruler. Sadly, on that day, the guy chose his money over sold-out discipleship. Then as the crowd Jesus was traveling amongst arrived at Jericho, a blind man named Bartimaeus called out. Jesus asked him, "What do you want?" "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, Bartimaeus could see. And as you can imagine, that created a wave of amazement in the crowd, and they all started praising God together. In the middle of Jericho, an even more unbelievable thing happened. Jesus saw and called a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He called him out of a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus got saved that day. And when Jesus went to stay at his house, Zacchaeus even promised, "I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Well, that created another wave of amazement and praise in the crowd. After staying at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus and his disciples moved on to the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They spent the Sabbath day there. That whole community was still in the afterglow of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and it wasn't long before a large crowd had gathered to see Jesus and Lazarus. At dinner on that Saturday night, in an extravagant act of worship, Mary anointed Jesus with a pint of expensive perfume that she poured on his feet. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, and Mary's action touched a deep place in Jesus' heart. Then the next morning, 6 days before Passover, Jesus and his disciples rejoined the crowd walking towards Jerusalem. Look at verse 29. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Only Jesus himself knew what the next week's events would entail. He had tried to tell his disciples many times about the things that were coming, but they just had no gridwork to understand what he was saying to them. Over the previous 3 years, they'd been in and out of Jerusalem with Jesus on several occasions, but they had always just kind of slipped in and out of town. This time would be different, but only Jesus knew that this time was the right time for a very unique entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus had made arrangements in advance for that day, and so he sent his disciples ahead of him to get the donkey that he needed. Just a thought, Jesus always makes arrangements in advance. He always prepares good works in advance for us to do. We can trust that, and all we have to do is be obedient disciples. We just need to do what we're told to do when we're told to do it. Look at verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The disciples put their cloaks on the donkey to make kind of a saddle for Jesus. The people, on the other hand, threw their cloaks on the road ahead of Jesus. This was a customary way to recognize royalty. The crowds were welcoming Jesus like he was a conquering hero. This was not the kind of welcome that they'd give to a street preacher or even to a prophet. It was the welcome for a king. And they did so fully anticipating that Jesus was finally the one who would give the Romans their due and establish himself as their new earthly king. Of course, we know Jesus had another kingdom in mind, and he still does. But like the folks that lined the road that day, it's still far too easy for us to get our focus misplaced onto Jesus making everything right here on earth and right in our personal world. However, Jesus clearly taught that his kingdom is a heavenly, eternal kingdom. And he also taught that the kingdom of God is meant to be experienced inside of us, even when whatever is going on around us is not right. Look at verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." At the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, from a vantage point where all of Jerusalem comes into view for the first time, even more shouts started breaking out among the crowd. Luke said they were praising God because of all the miracles that they had seen. In the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, they added a detail to this unusual celebration. They said the people were not just shouting, but they were waving palm branches and laying them on the roadway before Jesus. More about that before we finish up. As it turned out, what they were shouting that day were some very common confessions right out of Psalm 118, which is part of a passage they recited every year as part of a Passover Eve celebration. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. The problem the Pharisees had that day was not with what was being shouted. They were upset and unhappy that those words, which they interpreted to be about God's rescue and deliverance of Israel from Egypt, those words were now being ascribed to Jesus. The Pharisees wanted that stopped immediately. But Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That comment always stirs the fire inside of me. I don't want any rocks or stones doing my job. I believe we have an incredible privilege to release and proclaim and declare the praises of our God. While all of creation has its part to play in bringing glory to God, we are uniquely created with an ability to touch the heart of God with our worship. We're the ones who get to worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The people that day declared, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But we know Jesus was not just a king coming in the name of the Lord. Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The people also shouted, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Amplified translates that peace in heaven, that is freedom that comes from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin, and glory and majesty and splendor in the highest heaven. In 1 Timothy 1, it says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And we know there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As best as I can tell, there is absolutely no reason to wait for that day to worship the King. Right now is always a good time. Right now, Jesus is worthy to be praised. Even in the midst of all the restrictions and inconveniences associated with COVID-19, this is not a time to be silent. In the midst of this season, I think we can learn more about what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And let's keep aspiring to live good and beautiful lives filled with good and beautiful deeds. Let's press in during this season to live a more and more consistent lifestyle of worship that brings praise and honor and glory to the Lord every day. Okay, back to the story. Remember what I was talking about earlier related to being offended? Aside from Jesus, of all the people walking along the road that first Palm Sunday, the Pharisees should have been the ones to recognize the incredible moment taking place right before their eyes. They had studied the scriptures, and they knew the scriptures. They knew Zechariah 9. They knew Psalm 118. With their own eyes, for almost 3 years, they had witnessed so much of what Jesus taught and did. However, their offenses kept them from seeing the truth. Their offenses led them to look for what was wrong in their eyes, and that led them to miss moment after moment. The same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. I believe I'm talking to people who love God's word. And we're also blessed to have a history of so many shared experiences together in his presence. So many wonderful things, including signs and wonders. Let's not allow the isolation and the weirdness of this season or the fear and the panic that's related to COVID-19 to take our eyes off of Jesus. Even as this extraordinary season and situation lingers on, what if we just keep looking for what he is doing in our lives every day, rather than complaining about what he's not doing? What if we just keep looking for ways to spur one another on to love and good deeds? Sure, there's a place and a real need to process, talk, maybe even vent our frustrations, concerns, and fears related to all of this mess. That's a healthy thing to do. But can I make an appeal? How about we agree to keep that processing out of the public arena and off of social media platforms? Remember, we're not here to judge. We're here to love. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And throughout this ongoing crisis, we need to be who we are. Look at verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. In the midst of a joyous celebration aimed at Jesus, suddenly Jesus was crying. Somewhat surprisingly, it's not tears of joy. Rather than basking in the exuberance of the moment, when Jesus saw Jerusalem, he was overcome with a deep grief. An uncontrollable, audible weeping rose up from within him. The Bible says Jesus wept outside Lazarus's tomb. And right here it says Jesus wept again. This time his heart was broken because he knew the heart of the people and he knew they were missing the point. I think it still grieves him when our outward actions look like worship, but in our hearts we're far from him. Whenever that happens, invariably our fleshly desires take precedence over spiritual awareness and we miss the moment. Look at verse 42. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is a challenging passage. It speaks to the destruction of a nation, and it's worthy of our attention on Palm Sunday 2020. On a personal level and on a national level, there are important choices to be made during this uncomfortable time of testing. On the first Palm Sunday, Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known what would bring you peace, that revelation is still open to us. And wherever it may seem to be hidden, we can ask God to open up our eyes to see it. What if what God's doing in the midst of all this, he wants to show us? What's he doing in us, in our community, in our country, in the world at large? He wants to reveal those things to us. What if we ask the Lord to help us recognize this time of God's coming to us? When we do that, and as we persist in doing that, we'll keep our eyes fixed on him. And then we'll be able to experience his peace that passes all understanding in the midst of and throughout this COVID-19 interruption to life as we know it. How can we do that? Listen to these timely words from 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now more than ever, staying humble under God's mighty hand is the place we need to be. The New Living Translation says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. The Passion Translation says, pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. Humility positions us to receive God's care, and humility also feeds our ability to be self-controlled and alert as we wait for God's restoration and strength. Oh, and remember, the added detail about the palm branches, well, that was tied to a Palm Sunday, that tied Palm Sunday to a picture that actually took place in Revelation 7. There's a great multitude there that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb with white robes on and holding palm branches in their hands as they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know, salvation didn't come to us because of the journey made by Jesus on the first Palm Sunday. No, salvation came because of the next walk through the crowd that Jesus took later that same week. On that day, he was not being celebrated. On that day, he was carrying the cross all the way to Golgotha. It was such a radical shift. But in the midst of the first Palm Sunday, Jesus knew what was coming next. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He did that for us. We are part of the joy that was set before him. In Hebrews 12, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In Christian culture, the week ahead, the week between Palm Sunday and Easter, is often referred to as Holy Week. I believe this is a perfect opportunity to embrace the new covenant protections of Passover. Next weekend, we'll celebrate resurrection. But this is a time when we need to be faithful in prayer and when we need to claim the blood of Jesus over our lives. Let's make time to reflect again on the incredible price that Jesus paid for us. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Even as the effects of this pandemic become more and more visible, And even as we have to keep making challenging adjustments to our daily lives, let's take time to disconnect from all of that news. Remember, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and by the blood of the Lamb, we will stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's still living and very much alive and active. And even right now, once again, we place the blood of Jesus over our lives, over our homes, over our loved ones, over our community, over the nation. And we thank you, Lord, for that safe place that we have in you, that safe place that Jesus secured for us. We ask you, Lord, keep drawing our hearts to yours. So many stresses and strains and job situations and this, that, and the other. Let us again and again and again just stay humble before you, stay on our knees before you, and trusting you with all that we have in us. You are worthy of that trust. Lord, be honored, be glorified, be magnified in our lives this week. And we ask that in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen.